Good to see each one this morning. We do appreciate the presence of each one this brisk and rainy morning. We missed a couple of announcements that need to be made, and I'd like to encourage everyone to please remember Tasha Arch. And you recall that she was recently baptized along with her sister and mother. And she had surgery this past Friday at Scott & White in Temple, and she is presently in room 527. Also, please remember Linda Moore. Linda's with us today, and if I understood her correctly, she has recently lost a loved one and also has had a loved one who's had a heart attack, and so please remember Linda Moore in your prayers as well. If you're visiting with us today, we consider you honored guests, and we hope that you'll come and study and worship with us on a regular basis. This morning, our lesson will have to do with lessons we can learn from the feet of Jesus Christ. And we're going to start this morning from the record in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. That scripture has already been read, but again it says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Now the statement "which also" would indicate that both these sisters were students of the Word of God. The phrase "to sit at Jesus' feet" is an expression that was used back in that day and time. It's still used today to refer to those especially who have a strong desire for the Word of God, and they study it and lay it up in their heart. In the record in Luke 8:35, the record says, "Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Now, let me set a little groundwork here for that particular statement. You'll find apparently three accounts. One is in Matthew 8, and the record there tells us there were two men, not just one. When you consult the record in Mark 5, and then again here in Luke 8, you'll find that apparently the words of the Lord were spoken to one of the men. To put it lightly, their lives had been ruined because they were indwelt by demons, many of them. Those creatures in the King James Version are called devils. That's a good entitlement for such individuals. We would assume, as we consult all three accounts, that what happened to one happened to all of them, both of them. These men were naked. And by the way, the area was the place called the Gadarenes. And that was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, some distance from the shore. As I said, they were naked. They dwelt in the tombs. They went about crying. That word means they were hollering loud. They were exceeding fierce and would allow no one to pass that way. They are said to be unbindable. Although we learn from the context, that statement has to mean that they were bound from time to time, because the record tells us that. We would draw the conclusion that many, many, many men were required to bind those two men, to place chains upon them and fetters. But the record makes it clear they could break the chains and fetters. They are said to be untamable, which Greek word means no man had the power to subdue or overpower them. Their lives had been ruined, as I've already said. Jesus asked the one man, "What is your name?" And we see, as we examine the context, that the spokesman demon answered. And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, the Roman legion was numbered at 6,000. I do not know whether we would apply that entire number, but certainly we would apply a huge number of demons that indwelt these two men. And we're not surprised then that the record shows the great appreciation that the man had as he, in his right mind, was fully clothed and sat at the feet of Jesus. He wanted to be a learner of the Lord. As the Lord departed, we're told that this man wanted to accompany him, but the Lord told him to go to his own place and tell of what he had experienced. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Have you ever noticed, brethren, that text? And please notice what happens to those who forget God's law. Those people's children will suffer. Parents need to realize they are to set the tone. They're to be devoted to the Lord, to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to teach God's Word to those children day by day. When one lapses into ignorance, as a parent, mark it down, the children are going to suffer. In the record in Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." And in the context there, the Lord was trying to persuade them of the resurrection. He rebuked them shortly because they did not believe and said, "Had you known the Scriptures and the power of God, you would understand about the resurrection." And by the way, the only way that you can learn about God's power is by reading the Scripture. God's people are to be devoted so that in a figure of speech they are sitting at the Lord's feet. But a powerful indictment is found in the record in John 20, and verse 9, where the record says, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." The context there is that Peter and John heard about the fact that the Lord was gone. And so they run to the tomb. They'd been with the Lord for some 3+ years. And though the Lord had told them the truth the entire period, and displayed His power before them over and over and over, they continued to disbelieve His statement that He would be resurrected on the third day. At this point, they finally believe. We all know the record there in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, where as Peter closes out his epistle, he admonishes all of us as God's people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question, though. Have you forgotten the context? And do you apply that statement in its context? Look at verse 16. "As also in all his epistles." By the way, if you're taking notes, add an S. That's plural, and that's my mistake, not Victoria's. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, to their own destruction." I often say to people, it is severe and bad when they are led astray by other people. When one leads himself astray, that's worse. I sometimes call the unlearned, that is the ignorant and unstable, destined to be destroyed. That's what the text teaches us. And those who point ignorance and instability are what I call a deadly duo in the life of any child of God. Whenever that happens, spiritual death will come, mark it down. The record in Acts 17:11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether or not those things were so." What a powerful text we have in the record in Job 23. Listen to it, and we're going to make some application from it. Chapter 23:10, 11, and 12. "But he that is God knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I would almost guarantee that every person in this assembly practically stuffs themselves three times a day and probably has meals in between. And there's nothing wrong with feeding ourselves. We must do that to live. But how tragic it is when many of God's people do not see the necessity of feeding their heart, their spirit, with God's Word every single day. The key to the great spiritual success of this man Job is found in the latter portion. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, brethren, listen. If we look at that scripture very long, we're going to be made to realize that we need to be studying God's Word every single day. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." How often, brethren, do you study God's Word? Are you concerned as Job was? Look at what Job said. "He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I recall in the record in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12 that Paul alludes to some of his disciples as hay, wood, and stubble. The reason he did that is because trials had come upon them and they fell away from the Lord. Job was not in that category. And by the way, I don't know of anyone, even the Apostle Paul, that experienced more difficulty in a short period of time than Job did, because he lost his house, his entire family, and all of his belongings in one day. And yet he maintained his walk with God and his integrity before his fellow men. Indeed, as the record tells us here, he did not turn from the Lord's way. The key is because he sat at the Lord's feet. May we do the same. What a powerful statement we have here in the record in Psalms 119, verse 99. If you've never noticed this before, see it. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." That shows the possibility that comes out of a sincere, devoted student. The time can come, and often does, in such an individual that he realizes he has surpassed the knowledge of his teachers. By the way, do you see in that verse the word meditation? Do you know what the Hebrew word means? It means to mutter or to murmur. To talk in a low tone of voice to oneself and rehearse God's scriptures over and over and over and over. No wonder the writer here tells us that he surpassed the knowledge of his teachers. He was devoted to the extent that finally that came in his life. Some students never accomplished that, I'm sorry to say. In fact, some students of God's Word become spiritual retards instead of continuing to learn and lay God's Word up in their heart. The record in Hebrews 5:12 is a very powerful indictment against some individuals who by reason of time should have been teachers. But Paul says you have need that someone teach you again about the rudimentary principles, the first principles of the oracles of God. Then he says, you have become such that have need of milk and not the strong meat. Notice the statement. Question. How repulsive and how disappointing it would be to see a young man or woman 14 or 15 years old. And many, many years before that time, they put away milk and began to use adult food. But at 14 or 15 years of age, they've gone back to using a bottle and milk. That's repulsive. It is intended to be repulsive. And brethren, it is a text that ought to spur every single one of us who claim to belong to Christ Jesus to go forward every day in His Word. Luke 2:46-47 says, at 12 years of age, the Lord was so advanced in His knowledge that the doctors were astonished at His understanding and answers. By the way, that text doesn't tell us that they knew more or that he knew more. But it tells us that the doctors of the law, and that term means specialist in the law of Moses, as they heard this young man teach and give answers, they were absolutely astonished. And by the way, there's nothing miraculous. Don't make the mistake, as many people do, of assigning at this time a miraculous knowledge, because the Spirit of God did not come upon the Lord Jesus Christ until after He was baptized, for the record in Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, and John chapter 1. Do you know why? That He was able to enter into the temple area and cause the doctors of the law to be astounded? Because he was raised up in a God-fearing home where his mother and father, and by the way, Joseph is called the father of the Lord, so don't get excited. Jesus Christ was raised up in a household where both Mary and Joseph were devoted students of God's Word, and they taught that Word diligently into the heart and mind of young Jesus, and at 12 years, he astounded the ones who were supposed to be knowledgeable in God's Word. I have observed in my life that deeply devoted members of the Lord's body all the time encourage other Christians to attend every single service when possible. Maybe you have experienced something different than me. But to this point in my life, brethren, I have never observed anyone who attended less but knew more. And there's a reason for that. God's people, brethren, ought to be dedicated to God's Word. In a common figure of speech, we ought to be burning the midnight oil to feed our minds with the precious Word of God. Number two, and this is the last point, at the feet of Jesus, we learn to be highly appreciative of the things that the Lord has done for us and to be totally dedicated in His service. I don't have time to even explain the context here hardly. But I want to begin by saying that no one should ever call this woman a prostitute. I am constantly hearing and constantly reading in writings of my brethren that this woman was a prostitute. I am constantly hearing and reading the same thing about Mary Magdalene. I'll tell you, folks, the word prostitute is not a very kind title. And we've got no business assigning that title to anyone unless the record tells us that that woman was a prostitute. That she was a great sinner is stated in the text. Could she have been a prostitute? Yes. But the record does not say that. And let's get the order here right, brethren. A certain man named Simon, who was a Pharisee, had heard of the Lord, and he invited the Lord Jesus to come into his house. And the Lord accepted the invitation, entered into the man's house, and this woman came in. This sinner, the Lord healed her. The Lord forgave her sins. That's why that she started crying and had enough tears coming forth from her eyes to wet the feet of Jesus and to wash them. Let's get the order right. Jesus forgave her first because of the great deed that He had done. Out of deep appreciation and love, she did what we read of here in the text. I've noted that in verse 38, imperfect tense verbs are used. And by application, that would mean that the woman kept on drying, kept on kissing, and kept on anointing the feet of Jesus. Simon, the host, did nothing. Did not customarily wash Jesus' feet. Did not anoint His hair with oil, as was the custom. Did not greet Him with a kiss, as was the custom. But this woman continued to do all three of those things. And by the way, the oil was expensive. It was an alabaster box. Expensive ointment that she used upon the Lord. And she did so because the Lord told her, "Your sins are forgiven." And before we pass here, I want to point out in verse 47 that when the Lord said, "Your sins are forgiven," when we translate that, accenting the perfect tense, He said to her, "Your sins have been and remain forgiven." How much appreciation, brethren? We just partook of the Lord's Supper about 15 or 20 minutes ago. Where was your mind when you partook of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine? Do you remember that it's only because of the sacrifice of Christ that it's only because of the shedding of the precious blood of Christ that you are cleansed as a Christian? Luke chapter 17, there were 10 lepers, and they cried out for the Lord to heal them. He did so. Here's the record of the Samaritan's response to having been cleansed by the Lord. The record says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And then of the 9, the record says, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, I want to give you fair warning that I'm going to show some pictures now that will be probably very repulsive, some pictures of some lepers. Not going into the details as to the disease of leprosy, except to say it results in smaller limbs first and then larger limbs being eaten completely away. In the picture showing the feet, you see a pair of feet with almost no toes. In the picture of the man with his two hands, you see that the disease of leprosy had entirely, for all practical purposes, removed his thumbs and his fingers. It was a terrible disease. Brethren, sin, what number would we use? And there are more times awful or terrible is sin than leprosy. I'd place the number high myself. You can place your own number. Anyone would recognize that sin is far, far worse than leprosy. God's people have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5, and the last portion of it, says unto him that loved us and washed us or loosed us from our sins in his own blood. The King James Version uses the word wash. Most other versions use the word loose. There's very little difference there. The sins of God's people have been both loosed and they've been both washed. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops or overseers to feed the church of God which you hath purchased with his own blood. And let me ask you the question. Every time you think about that text or read it, do you apply it on a personal basis? Do you understand as a child of God that you were purchased, bought back from Satan because of the blood of Christ? That was the purchase price. The record in Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that God set forth through Jesus Christ, verse 25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I've always been impressed with the record in 13:8 of Revelation, because that reminds me, brethren, as I apply to myself, that in eternity, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, God, made provision for a sinner like me. And you try to erase God's love from that point, God's care from that point, and you cannot do it. In eternity, Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and that's the reason that God, any time He wanted to, in the Old Testament era or in the patriarchal era, could forgive sins, and He did. Look at 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And look at the order. Obedience and then sprinkling. When a person obeys the gospel of Christ, the great high priest that we read about over and over in the book of Hebrews figuratively sprinkles his blood. And that's the cleansing agent in the waters of baptism. 1 Peter 1, I'm going to back up and get verse 18 as well as verse 19. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And the record in John 19:30. The record says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith or immediately came there out blood and water. Verse 34. Precious statement in Isaiah chapter 53:10-11, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Thou shalt put him to grief, he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here's some questions, brethren, and these are directed to me as well as you. Have we ceased showing deep appreciation and love for the Lord? Jesus said in the record in Luke chapter 8, when much forgiveness occurs, much love should be shown. That's the point He was emphasizing as He teaches us there about the response of the woman. Great sinner, great forgiveness, and a tremendous outpouring of love and appreciation to the Lord. He died and shed His blood for us. What are we doing to demonstrate to Him our thankfulness and our appreciation? Brethren, these are strong statements. I'm telling you before God, brethren, because of what God has done for us, what He does for us now, and what He will continue to do for us, demands everything we have to offer the Lord. Tardiness in our service is not going to be accepted. Laziness is not going to be accepted. Think about it. How would any Christian explain the lukewarmness in their life without acknowledging they've ceased thanking and glorifying the Lord for what He has done and for what He continues to do for them? What about the next question? If the Lord visited our assembly this morning, what category would He place you in? Meet in. Would we be categorized by the Lord as the 9 lepers were, who received the cleansing power of the Lord, yet they showed no appreciation? Or would the Lord commend us like He did the one piece of dirt in the eyes of the Jews, who, when he was cleansed, came back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down at the feet of the Lord? I encourage you, if you haven't read it in a while, to go home and read the ending paragraph in Revelation chapter 3. That's verse 14 through 22, and you'll find the Lord's description, not mine, the Lord's description of the church in Laodicea. And amongst other things, when he addressed that congregation, he said, because you're neither warm nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Did you ever think about the statement in verse 20? It pictures the Lord using a figure standing on the outside of a Christian's door. Because that Christian, due to the lukewarmness in his life, has put the Lord out. And instead of being in the house supping with that child of God, he's on the outside. But he continues to love and continues to knock on the door. And he's asking those Christians who fell away, let me in. Will we let the Lord in today? There could be someone here this morning who has never let the Lord in from the vantage point of you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You know that you're a lost sinner. Know that you need to change your life as a believer and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Let the Lord in. Do that this morning. Don't put it off until another day. If you're a prodigal son, hear the Lord knocking and saying, I want to come in again. Will you please let me in? Do you remember what the Lord said there in the record in Revelation 3 and verse 19? Listen to it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You could be here this morning searching for a congregation where you can place your membership. If you need to do that, we encourage you to come. If you have any need this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing.